Well, good morning, ladies. Good morning. Good morning. I love how the Lord just ordains all of these little bits of timing. How he pulls all of these things together is just so incredibly cool. We didn't know that we were going to be working on this refresh sign up sheet and all that, and then just how the Lord worked all of that was just very exciting. Very exciting. Let me just get to my right pages here. I gotta scroll through my 100 maps. Well, this week we looked at three women that scripture highlights as incredible servants of the Lord. We looked at a woman named Phoebe. We looked at Prisca or Priscilla. And then we looked at a woman named Persis. And we're introduced to them in different seasons of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. And we're going to do a little quick dive into that. But before we do, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your amazing, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient word. We thank you that through the pages of Scripture, we can learn about these women that you have highlighted. Lord, even though there's only one verse, they are packed with just beautiful meaning. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity, Lord, to serve each other and to study your word in this way. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that we would have ears to hear your word and that we would have hearts that long to glorify you by applying it to our lives. Thank you for these precious women who have sacrificed time and energy, mental energy, Lord, to study your word, to do their lessons, and then to come on a Thursday, Lord, being ready to share with each other what they've learned. We just thank you so much for this precious time in your glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
So in Acts 8, we see the Lord use the persecution. I don't know if you want to open up to Acts 8. You can if you want. We see the Lord using the persecution that was spurred on by this Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. We see the Lord use this persecution to spread believers around to all these different parts of the known world. Then in Acts 9, we see the Lord save this same man from the penalty of his sins. And then he commissions him to bear his name to the Gentiles, to kings and the sons of Israel. And in Acts 9:15, the Lord calls him a chosen instrument of mine. Chuck Swindoll, he wrote, "When we study the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, we're not just reading the travel log of a man. We are observing the redemptive plan of God unfolding as he promised. Through the ministry of Saul of Tarsus, God's mission to reclaim his creation from the death grip of evil would move to its next stage. The plan of this mission was outlined in the Lord's promise at his ascension, where he said, 'You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth.'" End quote. And that's really what we see as God uses this man that he saves to spread the gospel around the world. The Lord was going to use Saul, or Paul as he's better known, to further his eternal plan of redemption. Christ did the work of redemption on the cross. Now the plan was to proclaim and spread the news of his redemptive work with the world. Christ called and commissioned Paul to spread the gospel of Christ around the world and establish biblical churches along the way to do the work of ministry. And this is the broad context in which we meet these precious women. So turn in your lesson to page 59. We are on lesson 13 this week. You're probably already there. And you can open your Bibles to Romans 16. That's where we're going to start this morning. The first woman that lesson 13 draws our attention to is Phoebe. And we learn about her in day one. So Romans 16, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. You can follow along as I read. Verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So many commentators agree that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome during his third missionary journey while he was staying in Corinth. And you can see that in Acts 20. So day one, number four, how does Paul describe Phoebe? How does Paul describe Phoebe?
Deacon at the church, and the first woman deacon.
Okay. We see that he calls her a servant, right? Which is where we get that term from. What else? How else does he describe her?
A sister.
A sister.
Mm-hmm. Myself as well.
A helper of many. So not just of Paul, but of many.
And
right?
A saint.
Yeah. Anything else that we can glean from those two verses?
Paul commended her.
He commended her. Yeah. And what did that mean?
I would say complimented. Recommended,
yes. He trusted her.
So he could have commended her. Yeah.
He spoke highly of her.
In those days, they didn't have, Motel 6 or any of those kinds of things, right? So oftentimes as believers would travel around, they would have almost like a letter of recommendation that was like, hey, I know so-and-so, I'm trusted. This is kind of that letter of recommendation. So in that way, yeah, he commends her. Anything else? Yeah.
I read that her name means light and radiant.
Light and radiant. Very good, very good. Yeah, Becca.
She was from the church at Cenchrea.
She was from the church at Cenchrea. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Paul commends her. He calls her a sister, which means she was a fellow believer, right? A servant at the church in Cenchrea. She was to be received. She was to be welcomed. They were to take her in, and they were to help her. And then he calls her a helper, right? So number five, where was Cenchrea, and what is historically known about it?
In the eastern part of Corinth on the Saronic Gulf, one of the most important ports in the Roman world, maritime travel and commercial activity between Asia Minor and Corinth.
So it was this. It was next to Corinth, right? It was the seaport. It was this outlet for trade. Anything else that you noticed in your findings about something else that may have happened there?
Paul got his haircut.
Paul got his haircut.
Wow! Yeah, pretty cool that that's in there.
I'm like, the details Scripture gives. He had this.
I fought over that for a long time. I looked at, and it was the end of his bow.
It was.
It was the end of the
Right. He had taken what commentators think is maybe a Nazirite vow. So his hair had been grown. He hadn't cut it. And then he completes this vow, and he gets a haircut.
Well, at the beginning, he also shaved his head. The vow and after the vow.
Yeah. Another thing about this particular place, just to kind of give a cultural thing, is the Isthmus Games were held there. They were kind of like the Olympic Games, but from what I remember reading, a little more bloody, like gladiators and different things there. But it's near Corinth where Paul's writing the letter from. So we looked at how Paul described Phoebe, and then number 6, what is she known for?
She was a great help to him.
Yeah, she was a great help, right? She was a helper. The other word that they used was a servant, and I think it was brought up. This is the diakonos. Properly, it means thoroughly raise up dust by moving in a hurry while you're ministering. We looked at this a couple years ago, and I thought it was the funniest thing because I got this, like, they're a dust kicker. They're kicking up the dust as they're scurrying about doing the work of the Lord. One source said it usually refers to the Lord inspiring his servants to carry out his plan for his people. It could mean a deacon serving him. Contextually here, it could refer to a woman to whom the care of either the poor or sick women was entrusted. So definitely someone who was serving. We don't know for sure if she actually held an official position as a deaconess or if she was just an active servant in the church. He also uses the word helper. This is prostasis, I think I'm pronouncing that semi-correctly. The definition that I thought was interesting, a female guardian, a protectress, a patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her own resources. So number 9, why, with these definitions in mind, why might Paul have used these two different terms to describe Phoebe? Yeah, Joyce.
Because she did many, many things, multiple things.
Multiple things.
Not just one thing, many things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was an all-around helper, right? Yeah. She was someone of high esteem. He had commended her. She was worthy of that recommendation and trust. She was actively helping the church. So one of the things that we can look at with Phoebe, let me find my little notes here. She was commendable. She was a servant, a helper. And I'm going to put patroness, because the idea is that she used her own resources. She was active in the church. And because of this servant, she was caring for the needs of others, right?
I also saw her as an example to others on how to serve.
Yeah, absolutely. She's an example. Yeah.
And I think that because there is the two different servant and helper, helper being like one of my translations as a benefactor because it was pointing to the financial part.
Yeah.
That somebody could give financially to something but not actually be serving. And so, you know, somebody can throw money. It's not going to say, it's a charity, I give to it. But it's different when there's that, and I'm actively involved. I'm serving. Yeah. I am 100% invested in it.
Yeah.
So I think that both of those terms are the well-rounded part of how much she gives of herself.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think, I know Pastor John has talked about it, if you're curious about the things you care about, look at your checkbook kind of idea. And so she was not only serving physically, but financially as well.
That reminded me of Tabitha when you studied her.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was always helping.
Always helping, and yeah. Oh. So we can conclude that she was definitely a woman of trust. Many commentators believe that she is potentially the one who carries this letter to Rome on her way there for business. And that task would have obviously been one that would have required great trust. I mean, you think of the letter of Romans and the doctrinal treatise that is there, that would have been a great task of trust. What I think is very cool is that Paul, he memorializes this woman in the pages of Scripture. And we can be grateful because she is an example. She's an example of someone who is caring and trustworthy. She is an active servant of the Lord. She was commendable. And God used her to further spread the gospel of Christ as she helped Paul in his ministry and in her own ministry. She was actively helping in this. I mean, remember the big context. God is, he's spreading the gospel. He's setting up churches. He's equipping churches. And she's part of that, which I just think is very cool. Potentially. I mean, she did travel to Rome because that's where he, you know, that she was going to them. And yeah.
Also, she had a church in her home, like most women do.
Right. She did. She had a home base, a home church, and she was active in it. And I think that's just very, very important for us. Moving on to day two, I love how the days were. I got to spend a whole day on Phoebe and then a whole day on Prisca or Priscilla. Luke introduces us to this woman, Priscilla, in Acts 18, and you can turn there. Acts 18. Beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles." Verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, which we talked about, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Paul, they stay there. Now he himself had entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So moving on to verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. So this is where Priscilla and Aquila are now. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So day two, number three. What do these passages reveal about Priscilla? What do they reveal about Priscilla? What's the first thing we learn about her?
She had lived in Rome.
Mm-hmm. And she was?
The wife of Aquila.
Right? So she was married.
They were of Jewish heritage.
Right? Expelled, we'll say forced to move.
Tent makers.
Right? The tent maker.
Close friends with Paul.
Yeah. So Paul stays with them, right?
Yes.
So in essence, they open their home to him. What else do we learn?
He sailed with Paul to Caesarea.
Yeah.
Paul left him in Ephesus.
So at first they were forced to move, and now they're willing to move, right? Yep. They become this missionary couple, right? What else do we learn?
Did we say they were strong believers?
Uh-huh, strong believers. We'll put that right here.
In verse 26, they took Apollos aside, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
Yes,
they love the true way of God.
So they train up Apollos, which is just, oh, incredible, incredible.
And I love their faithfulness of just staying there and doing their ministry when Paul went on to Silas. So they weren't following the man. They were serving.
Put that in a little box. They were faithful, right? They were faithful. And I love that you say that, Helen, because they could have been very enamored. I'm just going to follow Paul around. I mean, you know, wow, he's like the top, the celebrity or whatever, you know. But they didn't. Their focus was not on Paul, but his mission. His ministry, which was God's mission and God's ministry. Their focus was on God. So looking at Romans 16, we flip back to Romans 16. Romans 16, 3. So now Paul is in Corinth and he's writing to the Romans. And what does he say? He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." So now they were forced to leave Rome. They willingly move to Ephesus. Then they willingly move back to Rome. And with this whole training up Apollos, the church was in their house. Now they're in Rome. The church is in their house. I'm going to say home church, church in their house. Which becomes this amazing pattern for them.
It's cool to see how, I mean, can you imagine having Paul live with you and all they gleaned from him and his passion for the Lord? And so Paul poured into them and then they in turn, sorry, I get emotional about that. and that's what we all should be doing, pouring into each other.
Pouring in.
They were bold and said, Apollos, you're so close, but yet, let me tell you the rest of the story.
Right?
And Apollos has his ministry, and that's how the church grows.
Yeah. Pouring in and pouring in.
God used tent makers to do that. You know?
Yeah. Humble servants of the Lord. Humble servants.
And they did it at risk to themselves.
Yeah,
they
risked their necks.
Yeah.
Could have cost them
anything.
Yeah. We don't. Pressure we still use.
I know, right? Yep. Number four, we see that when Luke is writing, he calls her Priscilla. When Paul is writing, he calls her Prisca, right? I love how he calls her a fellow worker in Christ. Fellow worker in Christ. I'm looking at number five, 1 Corinthians 16:19. So from this verse, what do we learn about her?
She and Priscilla worked together.
Yeah. They were a mighty duo, right? Yeah.
There's never any indication that she tried to go off and do her own thing, or she was
leader. Yeah. Yeah.
And Paul must have talked about her. Otherwise, those other people wouldn't have sent their greetings. So Paul commended them.
Yeah.
Probably again and again.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. And again in this verse, verse 16:9, it says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." They're this model of hospitality. So then we looked at 2 Timothy 4:19. We're on number 6 here. 2 Timothy 4:19, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." And then it says, "And the household of Onesiphorus." So where is Timothy? Where Paul's writing this, his last letter to Timothy. Where's Timothy now?
He's in Ephesus.
He's in Ephesus. So where are Prisca and Aquila now?
Ephesus.
Back in Ephesus. And who are they ministering with?
Timothy.
Timothy, right? So they were forced to move, then they willingly moved, then they willingly moved back to Rome, and now they willingly moved back to Ephesus. And all of that is just this beautiful picture of being led by the Lord, continually, actively serving, building up the body. I just think about, they're kind of always at the right place at the right time. Which I just, you know, they get forced out. Oh, they meet Paul. They move to Ephesus. Oh, they meet Apollos. They train him up and then his work. And then, oh, they move back to Rome. And that church needed them. And then, oh, they're going to move back to Ephesus. And Timothy needed them. Yeah.
Well, and Timothy needed it because the letter is all about encouraging Timothy to stand fast. And they're that support to him. And they might even, I don't know if we can suppose this, but they might even look at him like a son. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, obviously family member because they're Christians.
Yeah.
But that care and the reliability they show.
Yeah.
And I like the word heartily, and what it spoke to me is that they served with great joy.
Yes. Yeah.
They didn't let their troubles deflate them.
Yeah. And, you know, they risked their lives, and they weren't like, oh, wow, that, I'm packing up. That's a little too rough. They didn't do that. They just kept going. They kept going, right? And I love the fact that as you look at their life, they remained faithful. They were still serving the Lord even at the end of Paul's life. And we talked about them moving and having churches in their home. And remember, this is the time God is building his church, and they are a major part of that. One source wrote, "These two remarkable people set an example for us of hospitality. Seen in opening their home to Paul and using their house as a meeting place for the church. We're also impressed by their passion for Christ and their hunger for knowledge of him. Another hallmark of their lives is their desire to build others in the faith. Paul's last reference to them is in his last letter. Paul was imprisoned in Rome and writing to Timothy one last time. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla are there with him, still faithfully ministering." They go on, "To the end, Aquila and Priscilla were offering hospitality to other Christians, spreading the gospel they had heard from Paul, and rendering faithful service to the master," end quote. I just thought that was such a great kind of summary of them. So then we moved on to day three. And day three is all about another woman who served the Lord. And her name is Persis. She is only mentioned in this one verse of the Bible. And that one verse is packed with richness. And I was so thankful that we got a whole day on her. Because how many of you have read Romans multiple times? Did you stop and like think about all of those names in Romans 16? I hadn't really ever, I mean, I picked up on some of them because we know them, but guys, yay, servants, right? But I didn't stop and like really digest all of those people, and so I was really excited about that. So Romans 16, 12. It says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord." So how is she portrayed?
Well, beloved, that's just a term of endearment. You know, I love that it says, dearly, well, esteemed, favorite, worthy of love.
Yeah.
Quite an honor to be called that.
Yep.
She worked hard for the Lord.
Yes. Yes, she worked hard.
She was probably older because it's kind of past tense. She worked, not working.
Mm-hmm. The beloved, she was loved by everyone who knew her. One of the sources that I read was, if you notice in this giant list, if Paul is referring to a man, he says, "my beloved," like we are brothers. But as soon as he comes to a woman, he says, "the beloved." So he kind of has this barrier of purity. Like he is lifting her up as the beloved. Not mine, not, so there's no confusion there. The beloved, she is beloved by everyone, including me, right? And then works hard, it means to exhibit great effort and exertion to the point of sweat and exhaustion if necessary. To physically become worn out, weary, or faint. To engage in hard work with the implication of difficulty or trouble. It describes not so much the actual exertion as like the weariness, which follows the straining of one's power to the utmost. So it describes not just all the physical stuff, but the weariness, kind of that mental exertion, that physical and spiritual exertion when you are all in. In a devotional message, I thought this was just, I had to read this a couple times. R.C. Sproul, he wrote, The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. You learn perseverance. Paul wrote, "Not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on." Philippians 3:12. We don't simply keep on, we press on. We desire to live from spiritual high to spiritual high, and we hope we can be sanctified all at once. We want to relax and we want to celebrate the victory of the 100-yard dash. He says, but the Christian life is different. You run the 100-yard dash, but as soon as you break the tape, you're exhausted and you fall to the ground and you're panting and gasping. But the first thing you hear is, "On your mark, get set, go." And you have to do it again. You have to press on, he says. The thing that that I loved about Persis was she was called the beloved. She worked hard in the Lord. Key phrase. That is the sphere, the atmosphere, the power, the will of the Lord. The idea here, again, is this. It's an all-in attitude, being willing to work excellently unto the Lord in his strength to the point of exhaustion or being worn out. That's the idea of what it means to work hard in the Lord. You are to be poured out. I'm sure after you have spent time with a dear friend and you are sharing the scriptures, I don't know how many of you have to go home and take a nap. I do. Number four. We are on page 60. It says from number four. Where are we? Sorry, we are not on page 60. Where are we?
Yeah.
Are we on page 60?
Read Romans 1:7.
Yes. Yes. There we go. I was on the wrong four. I'm like, wait a minute. We already did her. Romans 1:7. It says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, from this verse, what can we know about Persis?
She was a believer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, called as a saint. Right? So not only was she beloved by all the people, but she was beloved by God. She's part of that group that Paul is writing to. Those who are beloved by God, called as saints. She was a believer. She was a true believer. And then if you peek down into verse 8, Paul, he's thankful to God for them because their faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. And most of these people, he hadn't even met them yet. He hadn't been to Rome. He wanted to go, but he hadn't been there yet. And yet he can praise God because their faith isn't hidden. It's not under a basket somewhere. It's being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Moving on to number 6.
Well, Jenny, can I just say?
Yeah.
What we've been learning in church is call before time began.
Yeah.
And that's what he's talking about when you're called by God.
Yes.
So, pretty cool.
Yeah. So number 6, from the study of these three women, what common characteristics do they share?
Faithful.
Devoted. Uh-huh.
Tireless workers,
yes.
Hospitality.
Servants.
They all had Paul in common.
Yep.
Like you said, they were all willing to be poured out as a drink offering.
Yeah.
They just laid it all down.
Yeah. They were all in all in.
Beloved.
Beloved.
And loving.
And loving, yeah.
And they were working to preserve the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they weren't making their own name.
Right, yeah. Humble, very humble, yeah.
A very faithful friend, a Christian faithful friend.
Christian faithful friend, yeah. I was trying to think of something that could kind of be the tag, but I've sold out for the Lord. And I love how that came out earlier. It's not sold out for Paul, even though they were, but it was more than that. They were sold out for the Lord, right? And that was demonstrated by faithful service. So it wasn't just this mental assent, like, yes, I'm rooting for that team. They were actively participating. They were sold out for the Lord, and that was demonstrated by faithful service. One thing that I thought was really interesting, too, was not only were they impacted by Paul's ministry, but Paul was impacted by their ministry because he mentions them. Yeah.
I just thought it was neat with each of them, in the context of their service, it was really clear that it was in the church.
Yeah.
It wasn't them off doing their own thing. They were serving Christ through the church, and that's how they were helping.
Yeah, and through the church. Yeah.
I would add to that they were visible in the church, but they also worked behind the scenes in the church. It wasn't about see me,
mm-hmm.
ever.
Yeah. Yeah. Each of these women served the Lord with their whole heart in the places that God had them, right? Each were willing to serve faithfully, sacrificially. They were willing to give their time, their resources, their physical strength. They were willing to endure trials, hardships to serve the body of Christ. And each were fully committed to the advancement of the kingdom of God through the spreading of the gospel through Paul's ministry and their own. And they embody the biblical character of a faithful servant of God. So biblical servanthood, that's the principle that we were looking at. Our memory verse. I love this verse, and I love how as I was learning about these women, this verse kept coming to mind. So let's say it one more time together. Ready? Romans 12, 1 through 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. I kind of think of this verse as like the definition of biblical servanthood. Day four, number 4A, Strong's defines serving, that's the 1398, Strong's 1398, as douluo. It comes from Strong's 1401, doulos. Properly, it's to serve as a slave, having all personal ownership rights assigned to the owner. Figuratively, it's willing to give over the prerogative to be self-governing. One who lives as a doulos to the Lord is a bondservant who is surrendered wholly to his master's will and devoted to him to the disregard of his own interest. This exhortation to serve the Lord as a slave refers not so much to our external obedience as to our inner spiritual attitude of submission. So when we think of biblical servanthood, we need to think of an attitude of submission. And I hope as you see this list, you can see that characteristic in all of those ladies. The verb here is in the present tense. It means ongoing, present, continuous action. It's a habitual practice. So this is to be our lifestyle. So it's an attitude of submission, and it's present, continuous action. Friends, lifestyle. So this isn't, oh, I served when I was young. I'm good. I did my part. I did my bit, right? It's not that. Number 4C, this is on page 62 of your lesson, 62. Who is at the heart of our service?
God.
Jesus, for the Lord, right? Yes. So when we think about it, the heart of service, is God and His glory. So when we think about servanthood, it's an attitude of submission. It's present, continuous action. The heart of it is God and His glory. Ephesians 6, 6 through 8, it says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers." We're not doing it for, you know, to get to the next rung on the corporate ladder, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 3, 23. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." We serve the Lord, and we serve Him alone. His glory alone is at the heart of our service.
You know, I notice on all three of these women, everything they did, but the one word that's not up there that should be up there is humble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we're getting there. But we'll put it right here, right? Humble. So number five, we were asked to look at Philippians 2. We're on page 62, number 5. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So how did Jesus' life exemplify servanthood?
Oh, just coming down to being a man, obeying God.
Mm-hmm.
Until death on the cross.
Right. So, he was humble.
Humble obedience.
Humble, yep. Humble obedience.
Like he emptied himself, like we were talking about before. He completely emptied his own desires. So,
yeah.
Okay, I'm laying it all down.
Yeah.
This is what you have for me. Okay.
Yep. Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he, the God of the universe, didn't come to be served, but to serve. meditate on that for a while.
Well, then he didn't seek equality with his father, and even at glorification, he sits at his right hand in a place of honor.
And yet they are co-equal.
They're one.
Yeah. They are one, right? Yeah.
I listened to a sermon this week from Heartache to Joy by John MacArthur, and he mentioned in that sermon where in the upper room, when Jesus washed all the disciples' feet, he was washing Judas's feet. Mm-hmm. Judas hadn't left the room yet, and that was powerful to me.
Yeah, a humble servant. Mm-hmm. Yep. Number six. What attitude are we to have in our service to the Lord?
Humble and obedient.
Right? Humble, obedient.
Joyful.
Yeah.
That's what I said. Faithful.
And sincerity. Sincerity of heart.
Of thy will be done. Yeah. Every day.
And you can see that. Sometimes these are hard to see on that side. I'm sorry. Yeah.
We are to be his slaves.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, right?
What was that Ephesians 5
was? Ephesians 6, you could say 6 through 8, but 5 as well. Chapter 6.
Verse 5 through 11.
Yeah. So having this attitude of fear and trembling and the sincerity of our heart, doing the will of God from the heart, we're to put off selfishness. We're to consider others as more important. We're to have this humble attitude of thankfulness. A focused fervency. Remember the dust kickers? Mm-hmm. Right? Serving the Lord with our whole heart. The other thing is recognizing our need for the Spirit's enabling power in our lives. I don't know that we can say that too many times. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart or without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of the Lord. Nothing of spiritual value. Nothing that is pleasing. So we need to, I'm moving over here so some of you can see this. We need to know our need for his enabling power. Right. Francis Schaeffer, in a sermon titled The Lord's Work in the Lord's Way. I found a book recently, and this was part of it. It said, doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way is not a matter of being saved and then simply working hard. And I wanted to bring that out because when we look at this and it's work hard, I don't want you to walk out of the building thinking, I just have to work harder. That's not the point. So he says, it's not a matter of being saved and then simply working hard. We must know something of the power of the Holy Spirit. A person cannot be a Christian without first recognizing his need of Christ. And as Christians, we too must comprehend something of our need for spiritual power. The Lord's work in the Lord's ways is the Lord's work in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. This is a God help me in every direction. Number seven, we were to look at John 12. John 12, verses 25 and 26. It reads, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So we're looking at number 7 on page 62, John 12. What did Jesus communicate regarding servanthood here? Yeah. Servanthood requires a dying to self, a dying to self.
And following him.
And following him, following Christ. We can't love our earthly lives, even our earthly ministry, more than we love Christ. We can't serve two masters. Right? We're to follow him, which means we're to obey him and his word, and as the verse says, bear much fruit. Number 9. Did you notice the reward for serving Christ? What's the reward?
Eternal life.
Eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Giving God glory.
Giving God glory. Yep.
It says the Father will honor him.
Honor him.
Who serves like that.
Yeah.
It's an amazing.
Can you imagine, like, he did all of it, and yet, that's incredible. Incredible.
Yeah. You know, I think about, like, you're running the race with endurance, and it's a long distance, and when you die, you're like, whoa.
Yeah.
And then he says, what do we all want to hear? Well done.
Mm-hmm.
Good and faithful servant.
Enter into the joy. Yes. I love the fact that we will be with Christ, right? And the Father, he will honor us in that. We receive the inheritance that's waiting for us, our eternal life. And never forget that the reward is Christ. The reward is Christ himself. And that is exponentially greater than anything that we may lay down in this life. They're not even in the same universe. Like, yeah. Well, I hope that you had time to work through number 10 and 11. The Lord expects us to be working. We're called to be servants of the Lord. Using our spiritual giftedness and our local body of believers, we are to be serving in the church. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to have an official title, okay? Or serve in some official capacity for your service to count before God, okay? Just want to lay that out there. But what it does mean is that we are to be about the Father's business. We are to be serving in some way, whether it's formal or informal. We are to be serving. We are to be using our giftedness. We are to be walking in the works God has prepared beforehand for us. Our service is to be present tense, right? It is to be ongoing. Trusting and relying in the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do the work that he's called us to do. And it's to be full of joy. That's the word that's not on there yet. joy, full of joy, knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And all of that with the goal that God will receive the most glory. So each of the ladies that we've covered this week were willing, they were willing to sacrifice, they were willing to work and serve to exhaustion, to open their wallets and their homes, to help in furthering the mission of proclaiming the gospel to a lost world. Their desire was to see the kingdom of God increase through the proclamation of Christ to the glory of God. They were all in for the glory of God, despite the hardships, the dangers, the inconveniences that might arise. And these women are great examples for us of what it means to be a good steward of the giftedness that God gives us in Christ. In Christ. That's kind of the sphere in which all of this works, right? We are in Christ, and He is our reward. He is our reward. I know there's a plethora of other things we could have covered in our time. There's so much here. We talked in leaders' meeting about the 500 different directions that we could have gone, but I know that in your own personal study, you probably went down some of those directions. And so I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is working that in your heart and in your life and in your mind. And I know that it was profitable because the word of the Lord will never return void. So we're going to have lots of things to discuss in our small group, and I know that will be a profitable time. Make sure you go if you can. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again just praise you. We praise you that you are glorious. We praise you that you are faithful, even when we are faithless. We praise you that you have prepared works for us. We praise you that you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have his righteousness. Thank you for that great exchange. Thank you that even though we were sinners, even though we were not worthy before the foundation of the world, you chose us. You chose to place your love on us, and you made a way for us to be reconciled to you, your perfect plan of redemption. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for those faithful servants that you sent out, Lord, to build churches and to edify believers. And we thank you that we still live in the church age, and we are still part of that. We are still called to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, to be your ambassadors, to proclaim your glorious word and your glorious gospel. And you have given us this precious church, Lord, that we are to serve in. I pray that as we have been meditating on this, that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind those things that we are doing well, and maybe even those things that we need to course correct and change. And we know that it's all for your glory. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you will be glorified. Thank you for each of these precious women, Lord. We love them so much, and we know that you love them even more. In your glorious name, amen.
Amen.